Throughout this fall, we've been working through a sermon series entitled Cross-Examination, in which we've been considering the central act of the Christian faith, the central symbol of the Christian faith, the simple central truth of the Christian faith, and that is that God has become man and that Christ has laid down his life for us on the cross. The cross is at the very center of who we are. And so we've been looking at that throughout the fall, and specifically the last number of weeks, we've been considering the seven last words from the cross. There are seven statements, seven things, seven words that Jesus spoke while on the cross. And today we come to the fifth word from the cross. We find this in John chapter 19, verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. The fifth word from the cross, I thirst, I thirst. Many people attribute this statement to Francis of Assisi. It's a very well-known statement. The statement is this: preach the gospel all the time, use words only when necessary. Preach the gospel all the time, use words only when necessary. Now, it turns out Francis never said that. That's kind of an apocryphal saying, but it's always attributed to Francis. He said some things very much like that. That statement has its critics. I heard a very well-known theologian at a conference criticize Francis for saying that. It just irritated me because Francis didn't say it, and I think if we're going to criticize the dead, we should at least get it right. But the criticism is this, that, look, that's a nice thing to say, but to preach the gospel, you do need words. I mean, to preach the specific content of the gospel, the theological claims of the gospel, you need to use words. I agree with that 100%. We need to preach and proclaim that Christ has come. We need to preach the gospel and all of those things that are so very, very important. But the point of the saying, I think, is clear enough, and that is that our lives do preach the gospel. And I think we could even say, as the statement is trying to say, that our lives are a clearer and stronger proclamation of the gospel than our words. Show me someone who talks the gospel but doesn't live the gospel, I'll show you someone that isn't going to have any impact at all. Show me someone who lives the gospel, I'll show you someone who will have an amazing impact. But I was thinking about that and thinking about the fifth word from the cross, I thirst. From the cross, certain words were necessary. And Jesus felt it was necessary to say certain things. And here he says, I thirst. On the cross, the two sides of that equation come together so beautifully. We see Christ living the gospel, enacting the gospel on the cross, laying down his life to redeem us from our sins, to meet the just demands of a perfectly holy God. And at the same time, we see him speaking gospel content. Here he says, I thirst, I thirst. I'd like to show you a few things about this statement, two little words, I thirst, and the first is this. The fifth word from the cross presents us with an illuminating irony that highlights the agony of the cross and the mystery of the incarnation. There is something profoundly ironic about the words, I thirst. It's ironic coming from Jesus, and it's ironic as it's quoted in the Gospel of John, because Jesus talks about water in the Gospel of John. The central irony of the statement can be found in two images. The first is the image of Jesus and the woman at the well, and the second is the image of the cup. So you remember, for instance, that Jesus in the Gospel of John has a conversation with a woman at a well. He is passing through Samaria. And I think I have a beautiful image of Jesus and the woman at the well. That's an actual photograph from the time. It's very, very rare, and that's why the quality isn't real good. But there they are, Jesus and the woman at the well. That's actually from the 13th century, a depiction of Jesus and the woman at the well. They're passing through Samaria. The John's Gospel says that Jesus must go through Samaria, which is interesting because geographically that's not the case, of course. But John is saying that he's compelled by something much more important than the prejudices of the Jews of the time or geography. I mean, there was a way around Samaria, but Jesus had to go through Samaria because of this encounter. He comes to a well, and he meets a woman, and they have a conversation. And a woman from Samaria, John 4, 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now notice that this is the same thing essentially that is said from the cross, except for there is an absence of the type of thirst he's talking about on the cross. But he's thirsty here as well. Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to her, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Do you get the irony of the fifth word from the cross? The irony is that earlier in John's gospel, Jesus is saying that he has a water that will keep you from ever thirsting again. The contrast between those words, whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The contrast between that and the fifth word from the cross, I thirst, is powerful. Now we know, because we've been in church, probably most of us, that to the woman at the well, he's speaking of eternal life. So he's drawing a distinction between mere water and eternal life. But in John's gospel, Jesus speaks of himself as the living fount of water that quenches thirst forever. He does so again in John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, John 7, 37. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you see that this is a central irony that highlights the agony of the cross? The very fount of living water cries out, I thirst. He who said, I have something to give you that will keep you from ever thirsting again, cries out, I thirst. It highlights the agony of the cross. It reminds us that on the cross, he who offers water without end experiences thirst himself. He experiences it because he is taking the payment of our sins. He is making the payment and taking the curse of our sins upon his very self. So here's an irony. The fount of living water cries out, I thirst. And the second irony is found in the image of the cup. Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus is in Gethsemane, do you remember, he prays three times, and each time he prays this. He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The irony is that the cup that he asked if it might could pass, that it would pass, but not my will, your will be done. The cup that he speaks of in Gethsemane is the cup of the cross and is the cup of his sacrifice. So in other words, in drinking the cup that the Father had for him, Jesus takes on the thirst of the world. It is in taking the cup that he experiences thirst, because it is the cup that he takes in which he empties himself out on the cross, in which he takes the sins of all mankind unto himself. Jesus, the fount of living water, Jesus who is offered the cup from the Father and takes it in obedience, Jesus who is the source of all nourishment, Jesus who quenches all thirsts, cries out, I thirst. And I think that readers of John's gospel will pick up on this and see that there's something powerful happening here. Is he thirsty? Absolutely, he's thirsty, but there's more. There's an irony here that speaks of the cross And it's a powerful, powerful statement of the reality of the cross. The second point is this. The fifth word from the cross presents us with a painful fulfillment of a prophesied suffering. The fifth word from the cross presents us with a painful fulfillment of a prophesied suffering. Now, in John 19:28, the verse says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, and then John adds this parenthesis, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. So the question is this, was Jesus, for instance, James Montgomery Boyce, the late pastor, Presbyterian pastor in Philadelphia, real famous pastor, said that Jesus said this because he knew he had to think through each prophecy and be able to check it off a list. Now, I really like James Montgomery Boyce, but respectfully, I don't think that's what's happening here. I don't think Jesus was saying, well, and Boyce even says this. He goes through each book. Okay, well, I haven't said I thirst yet. I thirst. Check that off. I think what John is saying is it does fulfill prophecy, but it was not manufactured in order to fulfill prophecy. He said, I thirst because he thirsted. And in so doing, it fulfilled the prophecy. Do you see the difference? If you say that Jesus was checking prophecies off of a list, it introduces the element that maybe this was just an act. But it wasn't an act. He was thirsting, and in so doing, he fulfilled prophecy. Now, what's fascinating about that is this, that John does not tell us which particular passage he is fulfilling. Most people think it's Psalm 69. They think that because Psalm 69 is the second most quoted psalm in the Gospels. And in particular, it seems to speak specifically to this. So, Psalm 69, verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor, my foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I look for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. That would seem to be a fulfillment, and undoubtedly he is alluding at least partially to Psalm 69, in which the psalmist prophesies the coming of the suffering servant who says, when I was thirsty, they gave me sour wine to drink. And we know immediately following our text that Jesus is given wine and vinegar on a hyssop stalk. However, some people also point to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 14 says this, I am poured out like water. By the way, immediately after this, the spear is thrust into the side of Christ and blood and water come out. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Well, your tongue sticking to your jaw is just a very, very jarring statement of extreme thirst. So when Jesus says, I thirst, and John says he did this to fulfill the scripture, probably an allusion to Psalm 69, maybe an allusion likewise to Psalm 22, but would you indulge me for a minute if I offered a third proposal as well? Because let me remind you, John does not say specifically which chapter and verse it fulfills. Listen to Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. If you'll just indulge me a moment, could it be not instead of Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, there's undoubtedly an allusion to this, but could it be that Jesus is also quoting from here as well, Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God. What if what's happening here is Jesus is saying, shortly after he has said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus is saying, I thirst, in order to allude to Psalm 42, in order to say, my soul thirsts for God, I am poured out. The people standing around me are saying, where is your God? Oh God, I pant for you as a deer pants for flowing streams. I will see my God again, and I will lead the people in the assembly of praise. What if this is a statement of amazing victory? That Christ who thirsts on the cross is the Christ who conquers, is the Christ who opens the door for all of us to go home, to see the Father. Let me tell you what I think is happening in here right now. I like to take stock in the middle of sermons. What I think is happening right now is this. We have all eaten way too much, and we're tired, and some of you are just glad to be away from the relatives, and it's raining outside. This is like a perfect storm for us to just fall asleep. For the love of Pete, wake up! We can do it. You're two-thirds of the way there. But I just want you to get this. You guys okay over here? Y'all look like you're just in straight-out sugar comas over here. Listen, this is an amazing thing that Jesus, the fountain of life, thirsts, and that he thirsts for God. They come and they offer him wine mixed with gall or vinegar, however you translate that. It leads me to my third point. Listen, the fifth word from the cross presents us with a despair-destroying solidarity and a life-granting substitution. I said that just so you'd have to wake up and think about it. The fifth word from the cross presents us with despair-destroying solidarity. Utes, behold. You know what solidarity is? It's when you stand with someone in like a common cause, right? One of your friends is wanting, stands for something, say, I stand in solidarity with my friend. What I'm trying to say is that the words I thirst are words of solidarity, and they are despair-destroying. My point is, in our weakest moments of thirst, we look beside us and we see the Lamb of God who likewise said, I thirst too. You do not have a God who does not understand. He thirsted. It's a despair-destroying solidarity, but it's also a life-granting substitution. First of all, solidarity. Do you remember these words from Revelation 7, verse 13? Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. For the sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. In the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hear me. There is a day coming when, because Christ thirsted, because of that, there is a day coming when you will never thirst again. And that is an amazing thing. He was thirsty so that the thirsty need never be thirsty again. It is an awesome thing. But there's something else here. John is an amazing gospel. I preached through John, right when I came here. I think it took about a year and a half. Some of you are just psychologically recovering from it, if I recall. But we walked all the way through John. Do you remember the very first miracle that Jesus does in the Gospel of John? Check this out. At the wedding of Cana, he changes what? Water into wine. John 2, Jesus changes water into wine, and John specifically notes that that miracle, as we'll talk more about next week, by the way, when we talk about the sixth word from the cross, it is finished. John specifically says that the transformation of water into wine at the wedding of Cana was the first of a series of miracles where Christ revealed his glory. So the first miracle of John is that he changes water into wine. And the fifth word from the cross is that Jesus asks for water and is given wine. Now just follow me here for just a moment. One of the amazing things about the great miracle of John chapter 2 is that Jesus converts water into wine, or as we Baptists would say, into grape juice. Completely not the case, but anyway, changes water into wine to the extent that the head of the wedding party says what about the wine that Jesus changed the water into? What's he say? Was it low quality? No, and what was surprising about that? What was surprising is that Jesus provided good wine at the beginning of the wedding feast? No, at the end of the wedding feast, to the extent that the guy who's in charge says, oh, this is amazing, everyone always puts the good wine first, you work through it, and the cheap wine is last. But Jesus provides the better wine last, out of water. Water into wine to begin his ministry, and he calls for water, I thirst, and has given poor wine at the end of his ministry. Wine mixed with gall was the drink of Roman soldiers. Now, I don't drink. I hope you don't drink. So I don't know about these things, but whatever the lowest quality kind of gutter drink you could think of, that's wine and vinegar, right? And that's what they offer Jesus. At the end of the wedding feast, he gives them good wine. At the end of his life, they give him cheap wine. What's happening here? This is substitution. This is Jesus saying, I will take the wine and the gall. I will take the cheap wine of the soldiers who are killing me. I will take what is least desirable. I will take what good society does not want. I will take what is scoffed at by people in the know. I will take that and I will give you the best. I will give you the best in such a way that you say, this is unbelievable, and I will take the worst. I will drink wine and gall. I will give you good wine, for instance, at the wedding of Cana. I will give you everything that is good. I will take everything that is bitter. I will, through taking what is bitter, give you what is sweet. And that, church, is the cross. That on the cross, Jesus substitutes himself. He is thirsty so that the thirsty need never be thirsty. He takes the bitter wine so that we can have the good wine of the kingdom. He takes everything that is undesirable so that we can have what is desirable. He takes the sin. We get the glory. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. And that's an amazing thing. Some of you are still hung up on the wine. For the love of Pete, don't miss the point. The point is, this is amazing what Jesus does for us. that he loves us so very, very much. I don't know what your year has in store for you. If you're like me, you've already made some resolutions. I have too. One of my resolutions is that I want to read all 13 volumes of Karl Barth's Church Dogmatics. I invited a few nerds in our church to do this with me. None of them took me up on it, I don't think. So if any of you are just like gluttons for pain and want to do this, it'll be awesome. But I expect to make it till about mid-January, because that's how these things go. We make these grandiose claims and we don't follow through. But I want to tell you something. There is a consistent fulfillment of a promise you could never meet, and that is Jesus. What if next year you gave it all to Jesus because he has given it all for you? What if he was king of your life in 2016? What would it look like? It would be awesome. It would be painful. It would be glorious. It would be life transforming. It would be life building. Our King takes the bad and gives us the good. That's how he opened the door to heaven. And so we come to the Father through the Son. We come to the good gifts of the kingdom through the Son. We come home through the Son. Jesus is not going to drop you in February. He is in it for the long haul. And he loves you so very, very much. And he is faithful and he is good. Come to him. Come to him and live. Pray with me. Father, thank you for Jesus, the Son of God who cried out, "I thirst." The fifth word from the cross humbles us. It reminds us of what Christ has done. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have taken what is bitter and given what is sweet. You have taken our sins and you have given salvation. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for life. I thank you, Father, for a new year. I thank you that you've brought us to the end of this year. Oh God, I pray that each person in this sanctuary today would be filled with the knowledge and the glory of Christ. Father, I pray for that one, that many who has not come to Christ yet. Lord, that this very morning they would trust in Christ and call on his name and be saved. And Father, for this church, I thank you for what you've done. And I pray, Lord, that we would go to new heights next year. That we would see you do mighty things. And that we would walk in obedience to the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who has risen, the Lamb who has ascended, the Lamb who comes again. May we walk with our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, maybe this morning here at the end of the year, you just need to come. Maybe you as an individual, you as a family, kneel here at this altar and give everything to Christ. If that's you, if the Lord's calling you this morning, if you need to come, would you just step out and come? If you'd like to pray with me, I would love to pray with you. If you'd like to join this church, this would be the time to come as well. But let's stand and sing, and you come as the Lord leads. Just step out now and come.